So I threw a curveball at Jensen. He asked me, he said, what are you going to preach on tonight? He likes to know that for some reason when he leads singing. I told him, Matthew 23, I want to try to figure it out. Finish it up. And then a little bit earlier, I thought, I'm not ready for the last part of Matthew 23. Got to work on it some more. So pulled the audible. We're going to do it a little bit different direction. And he probably would have liked to have known this before because he could have led something about Joshua and the walls falling down. But, you know, so the title of the lesson is Tearing Down Strongholds. Okay. Tearing down strongholds. When we look through the scriptures, we don't find anything that stops the Lord from accomplishing His will. There's nothing that is too great to stand before Him. There is nothing too tall that He cannot overcome. There is nothing too deep that cannot be uncovered by the Lord. Didn't look this passage up, but Job makes the point that when looking for the wisdom of the Lord, you find it everywhere. Look deep, look high, look low. The wisdom of the Lord is everywhere and always present. There's no obstacle that is too great for Him. And therefore, there's no obstacle too great for His children, for His people. What I like to do is first, we're going to look at three Old Testament examples that fall kind of within the category of tearing down strongholds. The first one we're going to start with is the story of Joshua. And be turning your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6. In Joshua chapter 6, this is when the children of Israel, the Lord has led them into the land of Canaan, and He is giving them instructions on how to take the city of Jericho. And when you think about Jericho, think about a stronghold. And archaeologists have shown that it was kind of a double-walled city, an inner wall and an outer wall. And so the Lord is telling His people they're going to take that city. But it's a stronghold. It's a fortress. There's double walls all the way around the city. How are we going to take that city? Well, you know how the story fully unfolds there. We're going to pick up right around chapter 6, verse 11 of the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 6, verse 11. Jesse, I had those a little bit out of order for you. Sorry about that. And let's pick up there. He has given them instructions. They're supposed to march around the city one time every day. Then on the seventh day, they're supposed to march around the city seven times. And then they would blow the ram's horn before the Lord and blow the trumpets. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord would follow them. So verse 11. So he had the Ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. Then seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the Ark of the Lord while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And on the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp, so they did 6 days. But it came to pass on the seventh day, in verse 15, that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city seven times. And after the seventh time it happened, when the priest blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. And as we continue, of course, through the reading of this, you remember what happened to the city? The walls came tumbling down. When they obeyed the Lord and did what the Lord told them to do, the walls of the city fell flat. There was no stronghold too great for the people of God, only in that they served the Lord. The Lord gave them instructions, they followed the instructions. Now, when they didn't follow the instructions, they didn't have victory. The very next battle they're going to go into is that of Ai. And they go into Ai without consulting the Lord and not realizing that Achan, one of the individuals, had disobeyed the Lord and had brought back accursed things from the city of Jericho and had buried them in his tent. And because of this sin, they lost at the battle of Ai. But when they walked with the Lord, when they followed the Lord and did what He told them to do, The strongholds were never too great for them. City of Jericho, it fell, the walls fell flat, and they ended up conquering that city. Tearing down, pulling down the strongholds. See it, a very powerful example there. But there's another one. Another instance that might fall within a similar category of this. This is found over in the book of Judges. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Judges. We're going to turn to the 6th chapter. This came to mind in regards to our Sunday morning study. In the back, we're studying through the book of Judges. And we've looked kind of 2 weeks at the case in point of Gideon and what he did before he could fulfill what the Lord told him to do. And in the book of Judges, let's see, the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon. He gives him his message, what he is supposed to do for the Lord. But let's specifically come down to verse 25. Starting at verse 25 of Judges 6. Now listen to this example. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. Right? There's already something wrong with this picture. So at this point in time, as we've looked at in our Bible class, they have now been under the oppression of the Midianites for 7 years because they went back to doing evil in the sight of the Lord. After he had delivered them before, they had a period of rest and peace. And now, after all these years, they've turned back and gone away from the Lord. And so he sells them to the hands of the Midianites for 7 years. And you're wondering, well, what could they have done? Well, let's look at this powerful example here. The father of Gideon, the land that he owned, had an altar erected there to Baal. And a wooden carved image, an Asherah, as they call it. And so this is, some commentary suggests that this was more, although it was on his land, this was more for the community to come together, to worship Baal, to pay homage, to pay tribute, and so forth. And so God is telling Gideon, you're going to lead my people, but before you do that, I want you to go and take two bulls from your father's house. And what Gideon was going to do, let's keep reading here in the story. He says in verse 25 there, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement. And take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image, which you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. And they woke up the next morning and they walked to where the Baal is supposed to have been and the wooden carved image, and they found them torn down and an altar with a bull being sacrificed upon that altar. Now, before Gideon could get after doing the will of the Lord, he needed to clean up his own household. We kind of see that in the imagery there. He had to go and take his father's two bulls, tear down his father's altar, tear down the wooden carved image, then offer sacrifice to the Lord. Then he could get after leading the children of Israel from bondage. So I look at this example, kind of fitting with the idea of tearing down strongholds, in that he used a bull to pull down a mighty altar of Baal. You wonder why they didn't do this before. They had taken the land. Why couldn't they run the Midianites and their associates out of this area there? Because they were living in sin and they were not serving the Lord. And in order for this to get from point A of captivity, or I should say of persecution, to now freedom from the oppressors, they had to tear down something. They had to tear down that which was separating from God. And in this case, it was the altar of Baal and the carved wooden image that was there, completely destroy them and offer a sacrifice to God. So that's kind of our second comparison here. One, the Lord says, follow my instructions, and the walls fell down. Two, he tells Gideon, you go grab a bull and you pull it down. You tear it down, and then you offer another bull, the sacrifice to me on the altar. But there's a third Old Testament example. This one did not involve any of the children of Israel. Turn over in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 5. So the Ark of the Covenant had been taken in battle, and the Philistines had a great victory and everything. They had made it. They had had victory, and they had stolen the Ark of God. So let's start reading in 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. In other words, they took it to the house of a false god and put it there beside this false god, this idol. So just kind of picture that scene for a moment. We've conquered it. We've captured it. And now we're putting it right here by the god that we worship, because it's no different than the god that we worship. Or so they would have thought. So verse 3. And when the people of Ashdod rose early in the morning, there was Dagon, fallen on its face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set it in its place again. So they go in the next morning. Remember what the men of Gideon's city, they walked up, what they encountered. Well, in that story there, they knew that Gideon had done it. All right, they understood that, and they had told his father to go, or they said, we need to put him to death, and his father said, let Baal speak for himself, basically. But in this case, they walk in, and there's no Israelites there. No one's coming to the temple, and they go in, and they find their god, the idol to their false god, on the ground in front of the Ark of God. So they pick it back up and put it in its place again. So we keep reading. Verse 4. And when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon, fallen on its face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon, or Dagon, I'm not sure how you pronounce it, but we'll go with Dagon. The head of Dagon and both the palms of its hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. So now they go in the second day, and he's back on the ground again, and it's broken apart. There, the image of their god that they had bowed down before, that they had brought tribute to, that they had been worshiping all these years, the image of that represented their god, was destroyed in front of the ark of God. Therefore, verse 5, neither the priest of Dagon nor any who come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. And then the Lord continues ravaging against the Philistines here, so much so that they finally basically say, we got to get this ark back to Israel. We need to give it back. So what I find interesting about this case in point, and related a little bit here to tearing down strongholds, is there was no one present. The Lord did this. The Lord did this. He showed the people of the Philistines, that their god was false. Their god bowed down before the ark of God. The Lord caused this event to happen, and it delivered a message to the people. Now, there are other Old Testament passages I'm sure we can look at, but these three kind of carry the idea of tearing down strongholds. Whether we're talking about the Lord causing the walls of Jericho to fall, or we're talking about the case in point that we just looked at here in regards to Dagon being on the ground, or the instance of Gideon pulling down the altars of Baal. The Lord's will must be done and will be done, and there is nothing that can overthrow that. So how does that relate to us, tearing down strongholds? Well, let's turn back to the passage that was used for our scripture reading. This takes us back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And what I'd like to do is we're going to start writing there at verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And let's read again, this time through verse 6. Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He says, "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you." Verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 10, "But I beg you, that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." Now, the preceding verses that we just looked at, Paul is talking about, you know, when he gets to Corinth, he wants the changes that need to be made to have been made. It's a pleading with them. But fundamentally, the problem is they need to behave not according to the flesh, but they need to behave according to the Word of God. This is the way Paul lived his life. "Who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." Verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh," he says, "we do not war according to the flesh." He uses this reference to a war that we are involved in, but it's not a war against the flesh. Read that again. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according," that's the proper word there, "according to the flesh." Now, we'll come back to this here in a minute, but you've got to take a brief detour over to Ephesians chapter 6. Take a brief detour real quick over to Ephesians chapter 6, and then we'll come back here in just a moment. Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the church there in Ephesus. Let's start in verse 1 for right now. Remember, we do not war according to the flesh. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Sorry, it's where we need to be. So Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood," he says, "but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." The warfare that we are engaged in is not according to the flesh. We do not take up swords against those who don't serve the Lord. We do not take up swords against the strongholds of the world that walk away in complete contradiction to the Lord. Our warfare is much more serious. It is that which is spiritual. He says again, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Because fundamentally, that is what is trying to pull us away from the Lord. So we're talking about strongholds. How can we overcome in this battle? When we face these strongholds spiritually, it is oftentimes through the physical problems that we have, that is, the temptations that we face. And when we're not trying to walk in the path of the Lord, then we have these strongholds that are erected, that we put up in front of us, keeping us serving the Lord. But when we set our hearts and minds to go at this according to the Spirit, to walk in accordance to not a carnal warfare, but a spiritual warfare, then we find ourselves being able to be victorious over this. Not just in the way that we live our lives in overcoming sin, but in the eternal reward that we'll have with God in heaven. So now turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 4. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4. He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself according to the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." So notice what he says there. Verse 4. "The weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." The idea of strongholds, again, think about a walled city such as Jericho. Think about a fortress that has been designed to keep people out and to keep the current people in and safe and protected. When we find ourselves walking away from the Lord, we find ourselves erecting strongholds, if you would, around us. And it may seem that of our own accord it is impossible to tear down these strongholds. But yet when we rely upon the Word of God, when we rely upon the spiritual armament that He has given us, and we'll come back to that here in just a moment, then we're able to, as He says here, pull down strongholds. We are able to, as He says in verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The Hebrew writer. Turn in your Bibles real quick. I want to put a marker here. We'll be back here one more time. The Hebrew writer makes the point over in Hebrews chapter 4. Bringing every thought into captivity. Okay? Hebrews chapter 4. Let's start reading in verse 11. We'll read down through verse 13. The Hebrew writer says the following here. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The word of God that he has given us, living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, is able to bring every thought into captivity within our lives. If we make the decision to live our lives in accordance to his word and the teachings of it, the goals that are painted within, the salvation that is taught within, and if we are able and willing to live our lives according to that, then we will have control over our lives. And we want to be in control through the Word of God. You know, James talks about in James chapter 1, God doesn't tempt anyone, but we are tempted when we are drawn away by our own desires and enticed. Well, the Word of God is there within our life to do two things. To tell us when we have walked that wrong path, and then to tell us how to come back from that path and bring our thoughts back into captivity. To bring the thoughts that we have back under control, the guidance of His Word. So we turn back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, verse 4 says. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And that's what we're going for. We must strive to tear down the strongholds within our life that may be hindering us from serving God. It might be the desires of the flesh. It might be the love of the flesh. John talks about that in 1 John 2, verses 14 and 15. It may be those things that are hindering us from serving the Lord. But He's given us what we need so that we might bring them under control, bring them into captivity to the obedience of Christ. One more passage, and then we're going to come back to the armament that He's given us for this warfare. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just a really neat cross-reference here. And note with me, begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's read verses 19 and 20. The Apostle Paul, we'll start in verse 18, that'd be a better starting point in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. He then says in verse 20, where is the wise? Where's the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. We turn to His Word to tear down the strongholds, to remove those things from our lives that are hindering us from serving Him. We overcome these obstacles through obedience unto Christ, through abiding by His Word and letting His Word abide within us. When we do that, then we'll have the armament for this great battle. And for this, it takes us back, Ephesians 6, and then the lesson will be yours. Paul makes the point beginning in Ephesians 6. We read part of this earlier. I want to start now in verse 13. After having talked about that which we are fighting against there in verse 12, he then says in Ephesians 6:13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And we'll stop there. He's given us what we need so we can pull down the strongholds. Whether we're going to be like Gideon and use a bull to pull down the altars within our life, or we're going to be like the children of Israel who marched around Jericho and the walls came down, or removing and forcing the things of our life which are contrary to God to bow before Him as we bow before Him. Whether we're looking at cases like that, or as Paul talks about tearing down the strongholds in obedience to Jesus Christ, it is something that as Christians we must set our hearts and our minds to do. Back again one more time, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The Apostle Paul then says in verse 6, having just said in verse 5, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. We are longing for the day when we will spend eternity with God in heaven. But right now, we are still wandering in this land. It's interesting, the children of Israel, when they wandered in the wilderness, do you remember what some of the older Bibles called it, maybe the older maps? Wilderness of Zin. Z-I-N. And I've often thought that was interesting because we are right now strangers in a foreign land, in a wilderness of sin, so to speak. We are longing for that promised land, and we know the Apostle Paul makes the point that since there still remains a rest, well, we're striving for that rest, we're heading for that rest. But in order to get there, let's tear down the strongholds in our life that are hindering us from serving God. Let's pick up His Word. Let's have faith in Him because of His Word. And through His Word, follow the path that leads to eternal life with Him in heaven. He's never failed. If we'll walk by His side, walk within His fellowship, then we will have victory in Christ and eternity with Him in heaven. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. Right now, the stronghold in your life is sin. And the way you can tear that down, that which separates you from God, is obedience to His gospel's call. The day of Pentecost, Peter said, this man whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Savior. When they heard this, they were pricked in the hearts, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Tear down that stronghold that's separating you from God today and become one of His children. If you are a Christian and you've not been living faithfully, maybe you, like the children of Israel who went back into living a sinful life, maybe you've chosen to do that. If that's the case, listen to their lesson and repent and come back to God tonight. If you're subject to the gospel's call and invitation, come forward as we stand and as we sing.